Christ has high ascended, we worship our crucified, risen, and ascended Lord. Meditating today on that first reading from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 11, read before, but focus especially on those words where Jesus says, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord, open my lips that my mouth may declare your praise. Amen. Dear friends of our Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters in Christ, rejoicing in his resurrection and now also in his ascension. So it was toward evening on May 26th of A.D. 735. An aged monk knew his days were coming to an end. He had spent the last 40 days translating the Gospel of John into Anglo-Saxon, basically the first English translation of the Bible, that book of John. He knew death was approaching, so he told his young scribe, "Write quickly." They were almost near the end. And then he said, "Get the other priests and bring them quickly. And I want to distribute among them the gifts God has bestowed on me. A little pepper, some napkins, some incense to the brothers. And then again to the scribe, write quickly." One verse left. And the whole Gospel of John was completed in Anglo-Saxon. And then he sat down on the floor and sang a hymn. "Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost." And finishing the hymn, peacefully passed from grace to glory. The Venerable Bede. 735, Ascension Day. Ascension Day moves with Easter. So 40 days later, that was May 26th that year, and I learned in one of our staff meetings that the prayer we had today was from the Venerable Bede, and the hymn that we sang for the hymn of the day, likewise. He was considered one of the greatest scholars of the Middle Ages, the beginning of the Middle Ages. And we're still being blessed today because he knew this resurrection reality, that even though Christ ascended, and you would think he's farther away, Christ has ascended closer than ever. And we all know what it means that we need to be close. We need that closeness as human beings. The Holy Apostle Paul will comment on this later, as he did in our second letter, but it was not really an apostle in the narrow sense who wrote Luke or wrote Acts. We understand from the early church that it was Luke, but he was a doctor. He wrote primarily to Gentile Greeks, and he says in his gospel account that he carefully researched from eyewitnesses. I'm always humbled trying to translate Luke because there's words that he uses that aren't used anyplace else in the Greek New Testament. Constantly have to look up Luke's words. Well, he writes like a doctor. He pays attention to medical things. He's big into Jesus being a man of prayer. And he tells us an awful lot about how Jesus loved his sisters, the women, sisters in the faith who came from Galilee and supported him out of their own means. That's Luke over and over again. So when he says, "Here, I wrote my first book, Theophilus," he's addressing that God lover. We don't know if it's actually his name or just Christians in general. But it was about everything that Jesus began doing and teaching from the first until the first day that he was taken up. So he's flashing back, and you and I have been so blessed in the early part of this church year because following any of the gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, but especially Luke, you get those details. Listening again this morning to Luke 1 to 3, thought it was a good thing to go back there, and how he's so concerned about these two mothers. One very aged, the wife of Zechariah. I thought about Elizabeth this morning with us in church today. Elizabeth, your namesake, yes. And she finally was able to conceive in her old age so that she and Zechariah could have John the Baptist. And how the Lord could time that just right. So John begins his ministry just when the other mom in that story, who happened to be a virgin, the Virgin Mary, distant cousin, relative, had come to see Elizabeth, and they were a few months apart in expecting, and they're rejoicing in the coming of the Savior, these two mothers. How appropriate. And how appropriate that God can plan and carry out things so carefully. Because as I think of our efforts to extinguish the Paschal candle just at the right time in just the reading today, in spite of our efforts, I just have to laugh sometimes and say, thank you, God, that you're in charge. Because he figures this out, what is going to be the promise and what is going to be the fulfillment, and he can start back in the Garden of Eden when they first sinned and promise that the seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And nobody knows what that means except God. And he keeps repeating it over and over again through the prophets until finally the Son of God comes to be the Messiah. And even his disciples, you hear it in Luke, they don't like this idea of a Messiah who suffers and dies on a cross. Mark records how it's toward the end of Jesus' ministry where he starts to tell them about his suffering and death at the hands of the Jewish leaders. Oh, no time for that. In fact, every time Jesus mentions it, you know what the disciples will be doing? They're going to be arguing about who's the greatest. Because he mentions the kingdom, and they've only got one thing in mind. So, the kingdom is here too. But we've been privileged, along with the venerable Bede and every believer since Jesus came, during these last days, from between his first and second coming, technical term from the prophets, the last days, we are privileged that we can look back and see how our faithful God has fulfilled every single promise, except one. Only one is yet outstanding. Everything else has been fulfilled. So everything Jesus began doing and teaching until the day he was taken up, he had given these instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After he suffered, he presented himself alive to them, to the apostles, with many convincing proofs. The scholars want to tell us that the disciples stole the body and made up the story about the resurrection. Why do all the gospel accounts tell us that the disciples didn't believe it either? It took Jesus 40 days, the perfect preacher, the perfect teacher, for 40 days with convincing proofs, infallible proofs, showing them he's actually alive. They couldn't believe their eyes. Even doubting Thomas, you know, a week after Easter, and Jesus has to come and kind of call his bluff, you know, put your fingers here, put your hand into my side, stop doubting and believe. And blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. It takes a miracle for human beings to believe that God's Son could come through the womb of a virgin and become the Savior of the whole world by shedding blood to wash away all the sins of the world, yours and mine too, yes, even mine, and then rise again and ascend to God's right hand. Who could possibly make this up? And who could believe it? Except with the Lord's help. So he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and told them things about the kingdom of God. The perfect preacher, the perfect teacher, who had 3 years with them, still had his Judas, who betrayed him, Peter, who denied him, and all the other disciples who forsook him at the time when he needed them the most. And what does he do after he rises? He sends Mary Magdalene to go call them brothers. Still in the family of God, go tell my brothers I'm going ahead of them into Galilee. He knew that we humans need to be close. And so in his magnificent wisdom, in his infinite power, and his infinite love, Christ ascended as prophesied, especially in the Psalms. He ascended to God's right hand, and he's nearer now than he was before. Because when his work was completed, our work was to take over. He had said through Isaiah, "You are my witnesses." But now he's got special work for his disciples. It says, "Once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, 'Do not depart from Jerusalem, but wait.'" That's one of the hardest words for humans, isn't it? You don't really outgrow that when you're a little kid. You don't like being told, "Wait, wait, wait." I'm told it's the hardest thing for soldiers. You know, hurry up and wait. Hurry up, get ready, get ready. And then sit there and wait. You don't know what's coming. But Jesus says, wait. Wait for what the Father promised, which you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. How do we interpret that? Is this two baptisms? That's what the Pentecostals tell us today. Can't be. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, the Holy Spirit tells us through Paul, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So we can't make two baptisms. And all throughout the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit is obviously making sure the water and the Word and the Spirit are always together. But there were times when Jesus would use that word baptize, which in Greek just means a flooding or an inundation of something. Such as, it's a figurative use, when Jesus said, "I have a baptism to undergo, and how distressed I am until that comes." He's using that word, baptizo, to mean he's going to be just flooded with this grief and this suffering. That fits the context of Scripture here. First, John baptized with water, and Jesus was baptized with John, and the Holy Spirit was there, and all of John's disciples were baptized, Peter, James, and John, and so forth. They were baptized by John the Baptist and not rebaptized. So the Bible tells us that John's baptism was essentially the same as Jesus' baptism. But when he says you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit, that's a flood, an inundation of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. And that we'll see Pentecost next Sunday when the Holy Spirit comes on them. So not many days from now is basically 10 days away from that Thursday. They're waiting. And there's something that the Holy Spirit is going to have to do for them as he gives his gifts to men. In Ephesians, we read that from the second reading today, from Ephesians chapter 4, where the Holy Spirit says that Jesus ascended and took captivity captive. That's the literal translation. Well said. Took captivity captive. And he gave good gifts to men. So that's how we got the apostles, the evangelists, the prophets, and pastors and teachers. And their job is to be training God's people for works of service. But we do this in faith that brings us close to Jesus, closer now than we would have been if he had not ascended. That's what he tells us. So since he ascended on high, he took captivity captive, and he wants us to be close. So in one of his commentaries, Martin Luther expanded on this idea. I thought this was great. Jesus takes my captivity captive, intercepts my hangman, interdicts my sins, exterminates my death, and damns my hell. He steps into my place under God's wrath and your place and the place of all people. It's universal, it's objective, and the gospel is an announcement. It's basically what the Venerable Bede said when he finished that last verse of John's gospel account. What would you expect? He would say, "It is finished." Because we find that in John. And if you understand the scriptures, then you know it is finished for your salvation. So tell your heart when it's filled with guilt to just be quiet. I have to do that to myself sometimes. That's enough now. My conscience troubles me about the things I didn't get done that day, or things I should have said or said differently. You know the feeling. Be quiet now. The law has done its work. And there's another message in the scripture, that God's Son came and shed the blood to wash away all my sins, my failings, my weaknesses, all gone. And Christ not only rose again for our justification, he ascended so that there would be power for our witness. We have that wonderful blessing that when the Holy Spirit gives us pastors and teachers, they can train us for works of service, which the Lord puts in front of us, those good works that he prepares in advance for us to do. So Christ, who ascended, is closer now than ever, and it's powered by God's promises. We have to know how to use the power of God. And the Lord has to teach us trainers how to train. It has happened in our area here over the years that we had pastors who basically did everything. Never taught God's people or trained them. Or basically, what I call getting out of the way. So, in training, one of my best teachers was my granddad's hired man, who was part Cherokee Indian. Mr. Chess was so thin that he could walk out into a forest of very thin pine trees and basically disappear. His method of training, he demonstrated when he taught me how to drive a 680 case backhoe. I was supposed to dig a pond. Here are the handles. Here are the foot pedals. You go like this. And he sat down. He got the digger going, dumping the dirt like that. And then he walks away. So I sit down. And I'm trying my best to get those handles to go right and the feet to go right. And that bucket is going back and forth like this. Everything but digging dirt. Mr. Chess comes back. What are you doing? I'm starting into an explanation. He interrupts me as a good teacher will, and he says, "You're overthinking this. Just do this." He sits down again, and his hand, you can barely see him, he's going so fast, but the dirt is going like this. "Just do it." He walks away. So I did. And the dirt started to go like this, and dump over here, and before too long, I was actually digging with the digger. Show me, watch me, let me. Some of you have been to leadership training workshops, and you've heard that before. Show me, watch me, let me. Have to do it. But I have to tell you, it is one of the hardest things as a pastor to trust the power of God's word and just get out of the way. And I beg the Lord for the wisdom to know when it's time to step in and when it's time to stay out. But I just want to share with you some things that happened this past week that just show the Lord's wisdom in this, as they're together and they're asking these questions, and the Lord still has to be teaching them, right? And we still need to be taught. It's been called the dumbest question in the Bible. They're still stuck in this idea that the Messiah will set up a kingdom on this earth. Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? I said that in a sermon one time. Dumbest question in the Bible. Some commentator said that. And one of the dear sisters at New Life asked me afterwards, "But Pastor, don't we all ask dumb questions sometimes?" I guess it sounded kind of Pharisaical when I said that. Because, yeah, we do, don't we? How often do we have to be taught? If I asked any of you here, did Christ ascend into heaven, you'd say yes. Is he at the right hand of God? Yes. Is that the position of power and authority For him who is God and loves us and is the very word of God, he can just control things by his power. And you would say, yes, I believe that. And God would ask us, then why do you get so worried? Why do you worry about the world and all these things that you can't control? Why? Don't you trust that all things work together for good to them that love God? Because Jesus is your brother, and he's been here, and he's at God's right hand, and he's controlling all things, then what do we have to worry about? And there's my sin. And the questions I keep asking. Why me, Lord, right? Why this? Why now? Why? God needs us to grow up. And so his dear Holy Spirit keeps coming in the power we'll hear about in Pentecost next week. But it's not for you to know the times and seasons that the Father has set by his own authority. You will receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So there's power in that word. There's power in the sacrament. And it is amazing to see it. I could have spent hours this week updating the computer for Bible class that didn't work last week and said it was the work of the Lord, right? Well, didn't have to. Jeff got hold of Ryan. Ryan has stepped up to take over the work that Jim has done for years and years and years to try to do the technical work. What does that do? It helps our pastors focus on prayer and ministry. And this is what happened. A man from a nearby congregation who happens to be in a wheelchair, 2 years younger than I am and has had a lot of medical issues, sent a message to the church. He had been here some years ago for a confirmation, and he knew we're the closest to where he lives. And he's got a couple there that are in their 80s that are separated from their church. And he wondered if one of the pastors could go and share the means of grace with them. When I met him in his wheelchair, it just dawned on me, a man 2 years younger than I am is in that position where people will often think, why is God keeping me here? What's the purpose? What's the reason? But somebody trained him. And he has technical skills. And I wish you could have seen the peace and joy in the eyes of this elderly couple who haven't heard the gospel for a while. To hear from the very first text in the very first sermon at the very first service at New Life Lutheran Church. Jeff was there. Jim and Barb were there. Rick and Deb, maybe. Yeah. Luke chapter 15. It's not so much the prodigal son as the loving father. Well, welcoming his prodigal son back. And this husband and wife are just hearing this gospel and eating it up in such peace. And he's talking about how he had Sunday school when he was little, and she's bemoaning the fact that her parents never took her, and I'm seeing all those years later what treasures we get from Sunday school. So some weeks ago, Michael told his mom, Michael said to his mom, I think it's about time I had a Bible. And while, you know, family's thinking about this, Sunday school teacher Randy tells me after the next worship service, yeah, I gave Michael a Bible today. And the first thing I'm thinking is, well, make sure he writes his name in it. Oh, Pastor, he wrote his name in it right away. This is the Holy Spirit at work, Michael. And it makes us really happy when we hear that God's little children are like us little children who just happen to be older in earth years. And loving that word. And now, maybe you've finished Genesis already. I don't know how fast you read, but you'll get into Exodus and Leviticus, and it's kind of hard. So you can jump to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I'd suggest Luke, because that's where the Christmas story is. And you you hear the stories in there. And then maybe your brothers and sisters want you to read it to them too. And we used to play church when I was little. A lot of people did. And there's so much peace and power in that, which I felt personally too. Last week in Bible class, I probably shared too many details about my biological father, but there was a pastor in Milwaukee who we had had out in Oregon that knew the whole family story, and I preached for him when I was at SEM, and I, at the dinner table, was practically in tears as we talked about it, that I said, I just wish I had my earthly father's blessing. And dear Pastor Bernhard looked at me with those kindly eyes and said, but Mark, you have your heavenly father's blessing. One sentence and power for years and years from him who said, my power is made perfect in your weakness. So when the dear Holy Spirit says through Luke and records it, Jesus' words, and says, wait, he's teaching us patience. After he said these things, he was taken up while they were still watching. A cloud hid him from their sight, and while they're looking intently up into the sky, why did they do that? Obviously, they never saw anybody fly. If you were watching somebody and you're talking to him and he just start rising up in the air, even if you've flown on an airplane, this is strange. And then to be hidden from their sight in the cloud, we'd all stand there and keep looking. I wonder if the angels were chuckling a little bit as men in white standing there and saying, men of Galilee, why are you standing here looking up into the sky? The same Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. One promise left yet. One promise yet to be fulfilled. And the description the prophets give in the Old and the New Testament is of the heavens being torn open and rolled back like a scroll. And every eye will see him. And I have to laugh at these really smart people who say, well, they obviously didn't know the earth was round. Really? So you've never had an event in human history where everybody's glued to their TV and watching. We do this with our own satellites. Come on. But when the sky rolls back like a scroll and that last trumpet sounds, every knee will bow before him and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And you and I have one job left to do while we're still on this earth. And if we need the brother in the wheelchair to explain this to us, he knows very well. You've got friends. You've got family. And we don't know when the last day will come for each of us or for the whole world. But we will pray. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And this day, give me your Holy Spirit's power in grace. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. Please rise.